can get started for this evening. 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to back up just a little bit, and we're going to put up these verses that we covered last lesson. That being 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. That way we can kind of get the context of everything put together. We're kind of building a picture. I don't know how many of you are artists, how many of you have ever painted or drawn or anything like that. You kind of have to make a foundation. Whenever you're doing a scene or a landscape or anything, you have to paint the background first. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to paint the background, and then we're going to add in the trees and in the foreground as we go through 2 Thessalonians. Hopefully, we'll come out with a picture that means something, that looks like something, and that we all understand what it is. Yeah, you got the 64 box of Crayolas. You are in Fat City, my friend. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's cover verse 1 and 2 again. Now we beseech ye, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Of course, that is referring to the catching away of the body of Christ, the body of Christ meeting the Lord in the air, that you be soon not shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. We have decided we're going to leave the day of Christ as the day of Christ, not try to make it anything but the day of Christ, and that would be the catching away of the body of Christ. And so we get into the third verse, and here we go with some problems. Already we've covered verse 2, where many an expositor of the Bible has decided that the day of Christ is in fact the wrong words, and that it should have been the day of the Lord being at hand. I'm going to tell you that it's the day of Christ. I'm going to leave my Bible as it is and not try to correct it. The Bible is a lot smarter than I am. The God who wrote it is considerably smarter than I am, so I'm going to let God tell me what to do and just follow him around. Let's go to verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, there is every bit of an hour's worth of teaching right there. Every bit. And let's go to the very first part of that verse. Let no man deceive you by any means. So there were deceivers, there are deceivers, and there will be deceivers. And those people teaching wrongly, teaching, expositing the verses incorrectly, correcting their Bible, making the day of Christ the day of the Lord, putting us into the tribulation as the body of Christ, making a mess out of the prophetic program, telling you all kinds of things that aren't true, and making up stories and pictures just to try to scare the living daylights out of you. Well, there are going to be deceivers, and we're going to cover that. But let's look at the next part of the verse, between the colon and the comma, where Paul says, for that day shall not come. Well, most of your Bible readers are going to they're going to make the antecedent that as the day of Christ, but that is in fact not what Paul has been talking about. Paul has been discussing with us the day of the Lord and what is going to happen before that day of the Lord, the day of the Lord being that 7-year tribulation period. It's not just one day. The day of the Lord is always, always, always that whole period of time where the prophetic program kicks back in and prophecy takes a big swing, and that culminates with the Lord coming down to earth to rule and reign in a physical, literal, earthly kingdom. Well, that day shall not come. Well, which day is it that he's talking about? Is he talking about the day of Christ, the catching away of the body of Christ, or that day, the day of the Lord? That is the first thing that we need to sort out. And we're going to back up. We're going to back up into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, where Paul says, now we've already covered this material, but we're going to rehash it. And I save this particular point because of this reason. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Well, if there's no need, there's no need. In other words, this is material. This is information that does not pertain to you. What is the purpose of Paul writing to those at Thessalonica? He is commending them for their work in the Lord, for their understanding of doctrine, but they are lacking in some things, and this would be one of the things that they are severely lacking in their understanding of exactly when this day of the Lord is going to occur and who is going to participate in it. For yourselves know perfectly, Paul says, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, obviously then, the people at Thessalonica were in fact very familiar with prophecy. That is what I gain out of that verse, and I think that we can all gain that they knew the prophetic program. They knew prophecy and what was going to happen. And for that reason, we're going to go on that premise that those at Thessalonica knew prophecy. They had the scriptures. They weren't ignorant of the prophetic program. They were, in fact, ignorant of the differences between the prophetic program and some of the things of the mystery program. And Paul is endeavoring to clear them up. Now, verse 3. Let's go back to verse 2. When Paul says that, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord, let's go to verse 3. I don't know what I'm talking about sometimes. Go to verse 3. For when they shall say, now who is he talking about? Does he say when we shall say, when the body of Christ shall say, when everybody who is saved by grace shall say? He is talking about they, those who are going to go into the tribulation period. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon who? Us? No, them. When they go into the tribulation and say peace and safety, then the destruction comes upon them. So Paul is in fact talking about somebody else, and that somebody else is those in the prophetic program, or those in the dispensation of the grace of God, more specifically, who do not accept the gospel of salvation, who do not trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and their soul's salvation. So they will in fact go into that time. That would be the they, that would be the them. And it comes as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, the travail is a woman with child. That's going to tie into a verse we're going to look at here in just a little while. So kind of keep that in the back of your brain. But ye brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Now he addresses the people he's writing to. Now he addresses the body of Christ. You are not going to go into this time. They are, and it's going to come upon them. So when we look at verse 3, we look at 4. For that day shall not come. That day, not this day that I'm talking about, the day of Christ, but that day is the day of the Lord. And that is, in fact, the subject material of chapter 2. That day, the day of the Lord. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to cover a lot of Revelation chapter 12 tonight. And before I do, let me tell you this. If you ever read the book of Revelation and you thought, man, this guy was asleep when he wrote it. Who knows what he was thinking about? Who knows what he was talking about? The Catholic Church has dismissed the book of Revelation as nothing but allegory and pictures and the ravings of a crazed individual almost. They don't take any of it literally. I would tell you, take it all literally, unless it tells you to do otherwise. Take it all literally, but I will also tell you that there are parenthetical chapters contained in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation repeats itself 3 times. Understand that. It is not the beginning to the end, a story as if you were telling a story of what happened to me, what happened to you at work today. You have a beginning, a middle, and an end. Rather, Revelation is 3 tellings of the same events. And in the middle of that book, you have some parenthetical chapters. Revelation chapter 12 is a parenthetical chapter. It is an insertion into the telling of the story, the telling of the events, and those in the middle of the three tellings. Well, Revelation chapter 12 then does not necessarily have to be in the chronological order, and it's not. It is stuck in. It is not in chronological order with anything that's happening in Revelation, and I think that I'm going to be able to make that very clear as we go through the lesson. It is information, but it is not chronological information. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. We just saw Paul talking about in 1 Thessalonians 5:3 about a woman with child, and there's travail and all these things. There's many references to a woman and in your Bible. And generally, when the woman is used as a picture of something, it's going to be Israel, believing Israel, not unbelieving Israel, but rather believing Israel. And we're not going to make the woman Mary, as the Catholic Church does. They use a lot of imagination, and they have Mary up there with a crown on her head and stars under her feet. Let's take a look and see what it really says. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Now, of course, that is picturesque language. The woman, though, is almost always, just as the rock is going to be God, is going to be Christ, the woman is almost always in your Bible going to be believing Israel. The woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Coincidentally, there are 12 stars. There are going to be 12 thrones in the kingdom with 12 gates in the city. All those things. What a coincidence, huh? And she, the woman, being with child, cried, travailing in birth. Well, here we find another woman that's travailing, but what is going on? And pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. That would be a picture of Satan, and that would be a picture of Satan in the beginning of something. The beginning of, in fact, the tribulation period. We're not going to delve into all the descriptions and the crowns and the heads and the horns and all these other things. We're not going to go into that. I'm going to give you an overview, which hopefully gives you enough understanding that if you desire to study it upon your own, you can do that with a little bit of head start and a little bit of understanding under your belt. So we have a picture of Satan, and this is tribulation picture. And his tail drew the third part of the stars from heaven. Stars also, a picture of something. Stars are always going to be angels. So now we have three allegorical type of words. Stout Bob asked me about rock earlier, whether that was really Peter. No, that was Christ. That was God. Now we have a woman who's not really a woman. It's Israel, the believing Israel. Now we have stars, and stars in your Bible are, in fact, the angels in heaven. Well, so we have this dragon. There's another one. That would be Satan. So we have Satan taking his tail and bringing a third part of the angels of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. So here's Satan standing before believing Israel, the church, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, who was the child? Of course, the child was, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. Christ was born and came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is what's going on, and you can refer that to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, and when they were departed. Here's Mary and Joseph, what the Catholics would call the Holy Family. Well, they were about as holy as you and me. Mary had to go Mary had to go do a sin offering when they got to the temple. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child," that would be the young Lord Jesus Christ, "and his mother," that would be Mary, "and flee in into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So here is in fact the cross reference to exactly what was going on. The infant Lord Jesus was born, and Satan moved Herod to send out and try to get him killed. Didn't all the firstborn of Israel get killed by order of Herod? Yes, they did. Well, so that is what's going on there. We're building the foundation for this picture. So follow along. Hopefully it will make sense as we go. Revelation chapter 12. Let's continue on after the dragon has sent down the stars and tried to devour that, when is waiting for to devour the child as soon as it was born. That was verse 4. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child. That would be believing Israel. That would be the nation of Israel, brought forth a man-child. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Don't we know that Christ is going to rule and reign right out of Zion with a rod of iron during the millennial period? That millennium, a literal 1,000-year period where Christ rules and reigns from this here earth, right off of Mount Zion. He will rule with a rod of iron, and in fact will need to, because people, there is going to still be sin in the world. Satan will be bound for that particular period of time, but there's going to need be a government in place, that headed up by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and it is going to be a firm government, a rod of iron. It's not going to be, everybody doing what they want to do. It's not going to be, let's take a vote. It's going to be a rod of iron. More the picture of a dictatorship, with God himself being the dictator. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. There is a picture of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ after his crucifixion. And then verse 6, the woman. So where are we in history? Let's just slow down here for 1 second and figure out, where are we in your Bible? We are at the end of Matthew. We are at the beginning of the Acts period all of a sudden here in Revelation chapter 5. Christ ascends up into heaven. That would be Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 2, what happens? Peter in Acts 2:13 says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel spoke of those prophesied tribulation period times that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 24 and in Revelation chapter 6, 12 verse 6. The very next verse, you see that the woman, here is believing Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 3.5 years. So here is believing Israel fleeing out of Jerusalem. They're fleeing out of getting out of town. They're getting into the wilderness, and they are supernaturally protected by God. How do I know that? Because I have more cross references that I can look at. Matthew chapter 24, verse 16, who I have before told you that Matthew chapter 24, if you have trouble understanding what is going on in Daniel, in Revelation, in Joel, in all the tribulation time books, if you have any problem figuring out what's going on in prophecy, look at Matthew chapter 24. Jesus Christ was a very good explainer, and he pretty much knew what the program was. There was no mincing of words. Matthew 24, verse 16, what's the instruction? Let them that which be in Judea flee into the mountains. In fact, that is the instruction, and that is what was going on. We know that because in James 1:1, James, another tribulation doctrine book, by the way, don't make any mistake about it. James 2:24 is not for us. We don't have works for justification. We have faith, and we have Christ, who is the just and the justifier. We're saved by faith and faith alone, and not works. Yet James writes to a people who do have works, those being the tribulation period people. And James 1:1 says, James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, Who is he writing to? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So here we find 12 tribes scattered abroad. We find the instruction in Matthew 24:16, get out of town, go into the mountains. We find Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, that the believers of Israel are fleeing into the wilderness. It's all there, my friends, all there. There's some cross-references that you can look at, and that is what is going on. Well, let's move on and take a look at the next part of the verse, which in fact is, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. This is hard to teach, by the way. I'm sitting here looking at a computer screen, and as far as I know, you all have blank faces. So it's hard to teach on the internet. I got to tell you, I would much rather be teaching you all in person, but that would be a long drive for most of you. So I apologize. I'm doing the best I can in putting this all together. I know for a fact that it is difficult. But I also know for a fact that if the light bulb ever goes on and you say, I got it, you will be so far ahead in your faith, in your understanding, in your conviction that in fact Paul did have something special. Paul did have a mystery. Paul did not preach the same thing as Peter. We are not in the prophetic program. We are not the new Israel. We're not going to live in the new Jerusalem. All the things that the prophetic people have, well, that's not us. And this will, in fact, if you grasp it, this will make a difference in your understanding, and it will make a difference in the faith that you have. The time of that great tribulation is going to be a time of, in fact, great deception. Satan, the great deceiver, he is going to be the one pulling the strings. God pulling his strings, but he is going to be pulling the world's strings. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 4, and we're going to tie a few verses together here, too, a few cross-references. Jeremiah 9, 4, take ye heed that every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and wearied themselves to commit iniquity. Their tongue is as an arrow shot out, it speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight. What in the world is that all about? What's going on? There are unbelievers. There are those who will take the mark of the beast. There are those who will enter into that Babylonian mystery religion, that economic religious system that is set up by Satan during this period of time. They will subscribe to that and join right in. And out of their mouth will come lies. And what is going on here? Believers will, in fact, be turned in. Quite a bit like the Nazi Germany type of situation where Jews were turned in by their neighbors and that kind of thing. You can't trust your neighbor. You can't trust even your family. Even your mom might call the authorities and have them come haul you away. If you are one that is naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, that's all it's going to take. And you can't trust anybody in that time. That is what's going on. It is not a time that you want to be here on earth. You think Big Brother is around now with the Patriot Act and things like that. That is small potatoes in comparison with what is going to be going on then, because everybody's neighbors, everybody's brothers, their moms, their dads, their sisters, their husbands and their wives, they're going to be turning people in. It's not going to be fun, and it's going to be a very unsafe time for those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, may I tell you this. Those people who do get the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached during this time and believe it, who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are, in fact, very likely to die during the tribulation period. They are, in fact, very likely to be beheaded, to die, to be whatever else is going to happen to them. That is exactly what's going to happen. They are very insecure in this period. There is exception to that, and we're not going to go into that this evening, but those who believe during the tribulation period, who come to Christ at that time under the gospel of the kingdom and the prophetic program, are going to be very insecure, first in their salvation, second of all, with their lives. It's not going to be a fun time to be around. Paul says now is the day of salvation. Paul says now is the accepted time. Trust Christ now. Trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ now for the forgiveness of your sins. Put your faith in Him and Him alone. Trust the death, burial, and resurrection as the forgiveness of your sins. That and that alone. Then you won't have to worry about any of this stuff. Let me just say that. Matthew chapter 24. Here we go back to Matthew 24 again, and for good reason. Because we're cross-referring what we just read in Jeremiah chapter 9 about people turning each other in. Jesus Himself in verse 9 says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Not a good time. But again, may I say that Matthew chapter 24, when the Lord spoke to His apostles, He knew what He was talking about and was very clear about what was going to happen. Also take a look now at Matthew chapter 10. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 10. Interesting that this has already been this information had already for in some respect been given to the apostles, and Matthew chapter 24 is a retelling, because in Matthew 10. Verse 21, Jesus says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death." Brothers turning in brothers. "And the father the child." Can you imagine turning your own child in to be taken to death? "And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Not a happy time. Well, the timeline. There is, in fact, a prophetic timeline. You can find that in your Bible. Tonight, in the next lesson, we are going to spend some time in Daniel. Now, we're not going to look at the statue. We're not going to look at his toes or his toenails or any of those things. Rather, we are going to concern ourselves with, in fact, the bigger picture of prophecy and how that relates to what Paul says these people in Thessalonica already knew. And they were getting confused with what is, in fact, that for the body of Christ, that there isn't a timeline leading up to the beginning of the tribulation events. You find that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Here comes Jesus to anoint the most holy. Here comes Christ to rule and reign. That's exactly what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. He is going to be the anointed of the Most Holy, and He's going to rule and reign. That is what that is referring to. The 70 weeks are, in fact, 70 weeks of years. That would be 490 years. And Daniel says in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That would be, in fact, 69 weeks. The streets shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." There's the 69 weeks right there. But not for Himself. "And the people of the Prince that shall come," that would be the Antichrist. Let's make sure we know who all the players are. Messiah gets cut off after 69 weeks of years, 483. "Then Here comes the people of the prince that shall come. They shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, the Antichrist, that is who is being talked about here by Daniel, that would be the son of Satan, as I like to call him. There is going to be an unholy trinity. The word escapes me. It's going to be a deception, setting themselves up to be God, and there's going to be an unholy trinity, and concerning Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all that type of stuff. But he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, this is not God's covenant. This is another covenant, and we're going to see what happens there. In the midst of the week, so after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. That would be the sanctuary, that would be the temple, even unto the consummation, and that determined should be poured upon the desolate. So there is going to be, in fact, an Antichrist, the son of Satan, and he is going to come along. He is going to confirm a covenant with many for a 7-year period. After 3.5 years, he's going to break the covenant. He's going to walk into the temple and see and make the oblation to cease, make the sacrifices of the temple to cease. Now, what does that tell you? First of all, that tells me that there's going to be temple sacrifice going on at this time. That is not you and me, my friends. We have no business whatsoever sacrificing lambs, bullocks, and turtle doves in a temple, on an altar. We are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats has nothing at all to do with us. But in fact, we do see that is going to be going on at this time. We can also understand some of the end time players. I'm not going to even attempt to tell you who Gog and Magog and all those kind of people are. The Bible speaks of these people, and yet and Jack Van Impe and John Hagee, they'll tell you they know who they are, but they must have a different Bible than I do, because God didn't tell me who they were, and I've searched and searched and searched. You cannot make a determination of who Gog and Magog and some of the other players are, but we can know a few things, and that's because God tells us. And that's a good way. Look at Daniel chapter 8, verse 19. There's going to be some. Daniel was given a prophecy, and this was prophecy that was leading up to the time of the 69th week, and that's why this is important. Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. Well, we just saw about the indignation, the consummation of the desolation, and at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram. Now, here is the explanation of a vision which Daniel sees. Now, I don't have any need to go through the vision. I'm just going to give you the explanation part. So we're going to the Reader's Digest version. There was a ram in Daniel's vision, and he saw it, and it had two horns. Those are the kings of Media and Persia. Isn't that wonderful? When God interprets his own dreams, you know, he gives Daniel a dream and then he interprets it for us. So there's no question about it. There's no such thing for Gog and Magog. There's no such thing for Togarmah and all these other places that other people claim to know. Maybe they're a lot smarter than I am. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. That would be Greece. And the great horn is that which between his eyes is the first king. Now, that being broken, that the horn being broken of the goat of Greece, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. We can understand who these people were. These are fulfilled prophecies already, by the way. And in the latter time, now we switch gears. Daniel switches gears. He's telling you what's going to happen, and then he switches now in the latter time of their kingdom, Not the same time, but the latter time, when the transgressors are come to the full. This is, in fact, when all after the 69 weeks and going into the 70th week of Daniel's 70th week, Daniel chapter 9, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Understanding dark sentences, that would be satanic powers, satanic rule. Understanding the things of the prince of darkness, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. That would be first of all, he's given the power by Satan, and God allows Satan to do this, so it's not of the Antichrist in and of himself. He is a man, but he is being controlled, in fact, by Satan, and he shall destroy wonderfully. And shall prosper and practice. And what's he going to practice? He's going to practice dark arts. He's going to practice divinations and speaking to familiar spirits and those type of things. And shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also. Now, the holy people, that's Israel. And that is those who believe during that time of the tribulation. Those are the people being destroyed, both believing and unbelieving. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. There's going to be signs and wonders and miracles and all kinds of things that are going to lead people, deceive the world into thinking something. They're going to think that he is God. They're going to be able, they're going to see these signs and wonders and these miracles that the Antichrist, empowered by Satan, is doing, and they are going to think that he is, in fact, Jesus Christ. That is, in fact, going to be the deception. Well, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. That's nothing new for Satan. That is nothing new. Isaiah chapter 5 it talks about how Satan has magnified himself. And by peace shall destroy many. By peace he shall destroy many. Wow. Didn't Paul say, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them? That's exactly what we're talking about. By peace shall destroy many. He makes the covenant with for a 7-year period. He breaks it at 3.5 years. So by this covenant, by this peace, there is going to be great destruction. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Now that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, but he shall be broken without hand. Out of this Greek empire, the king of Grecia, that would be the rough goat, and out of those, there was four kingdoms came out of that, and then in the latter time, there's going to be another kingdom come up out of that. Out of that conglomeration of kingdoms comes the Roman Empire. You can study the toes and the ankles and the thighs of the statue of Daniel and make that determination for yourself. We're not going to go there this evening. Or any other evening anytime soon, by the way. Therefore, let's go to Daniel chapter 8, verse 8. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. Now, we're talking about the same person. We're talking about the Antichrist. He waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the winds of heaven. So there was the he-goat. That was the Greek. That was probably Alexander the Great, by the way. And out of that came four notable kings. You can identify them in your history books. And then out of Rome comes the Assyrian. Out of Rome then comes the Assyrian. Now, in your Bible, the Assyrian, the king of Assyria, always refers to that person who is controlled by Satan. And when you're dealing with the end times, the tribulation period, that is going to be Antichrist, the Assyrian. And out of Daniel chapter 8, verse 9, and out of one of them, one of these horns, these four notable horns that came up out of the broken horn that came off of the goat, which was the Greek empire, out of one of them came a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. That would be Jerusalem and parts there. So you see, in fact, you can determine more or less where the Antichrist comes from. You can kind of get an idea that he's probably not going to be African. He's probably not going to come from Siberia somewhere. Chances are he's not going to be Hawaiian. He's going to come out of that general area. And exactly where you can make your own determination. I'm not going to go there. Let's make a reference back to Revelation chapter 12 and start in verse 7. We've been talking about this. We've been talking about the Antichrist and Satan and all those wonderful things and the up and coming Assyrian, the up and coming Antichrist, and his appearance on the world stage in the end times after we're gone. Well, this is going to be interesting, and I don't expect everybody to agree with me. Then again, you can be wrong if you like. You don't have to agree with me. But let's take a look at some things, and I think that you might be able to agree. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. That would be a parenthetical chapter once again in Revelation, not in context as far as timeline goes, but rather it is parenthetical in its comments and in its content. In verse 7, there was war in heaven. Everybody knows this verse. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So there you go. There, now you know who the old serpent. Now you know who the dragon is. Called devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So here's the third of the angels. Here is the dragon coming down to earth. And I heard, verse 10, a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. Let's be discerning about what was going on. Satan was accusing the saints before God on his throne in the third heaven day and night. So at that time, Satan had access to the third heaven. I can find you other places in your Bible. Job, for instance, where Satan has access to God in the third heaven. And here is just another one. Well, he is thrown out along with the third of his angels. Those who had followed Satan, he is thrown out of the third heaven and no longer gets access to God. And they, verse 11, overcome him. Now, let's back up and hold on just a second. Let me say this. Our Catholic friends, in verse 10, read that and say, and here is the kingdom of our God. And they will tell you that the kingdom is here, that at the inception of Jesus Christ, his birth, and then again at his, they're a little confused about the exact start, and then again at his crucifixion, we have the beginning of the kingdom. And we're actually living in the kingdom. And one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come back and really bring in the kingdom. But, you know, we're doing the best we can. We're in a kingdom without a king, apparently. Well, that just doesn't work. So I just wanted to make that clear and point out that that is one of the verses that the Catholics get that particular silliness from. Well, let's move on and stick with the lesson plan. They overcame him by the blood. Now, this is the people, this is the saints which are being accused. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the word of their testimony. Wow, the word of their testimony. Wouldn't that be Romans chapter 10, verse 9? You say it, you confess with your mouth by the word of testimony, because they have to do something. They have to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have previously covered that, and here are the very same people saying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling on his name so that they would be saved. That is not the plan of salvation for this, the dispensation of the grace of God. In case you didn't know that, I'd be happy to point that out. And they loved not their lives unto death. So here's people being killed. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. So everybody in heaven is jumping for joy, saying, all right, Jesus, go, Lord, go. And you kill, you know, we kicked out Satan. And whoa, that would not be like a Fonzie, but woe, W-O-E, to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So here's the devil. Gets kicked out of the third heaven, and he's mad about it. He is not a happy devil whatsoever, because he can read the Bible. He can read prophecy. He knows he only has a short time before everything is going to hit the fan. And verse 13, when the dragon, that's the devil, saw that he was cast unto earth, he persecuted who? The woman, the believing Israel, those of Israel in the prophetic program who had trusted Christ or named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brought forth the man child. He persecuted the woman, that is Israel, which brought forth the man child, that would be Jesus. And to the woman, here we go, we're going to make a connection, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. By the way, that would be 3.5 years. And isn't that, you just start shaking your head yes and say, oh, you're right. Isn't that exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24:16 when he said, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. You get out of Dodge. You go into the wilderness. In James 1:1, when James was talking about the 12 tribes scattered abroad, isn't that what was going on? Absolutely. Because here we find that that there is part of the Church of Jerusalem, that prophetic Church of Israel, that is going to go into the wilderness and is going to be supernaturally protected by God himself from the wiles of the devil during the tribulation period. You can also refer this. Now, here is going to be what most people would call the controversial part of this lesson. I'm going to tell you that it's going to give you some understanding, and I don't think it's controversial at all. It is, in fact, going to give you a different idea of exactly what the devil's doing and where he is located at this very moment. The implications are quite astounding once you start to think about it, but I'll let you go there, I suppose. And for a lesson or two, we'll get there. I'll give you the implications sooner or later. Refer that to Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus is talking about tribulation, things to come. He is discussing these kind of things with the apostles, and he says something, and it's quite astounding. It's quite amazing, and it is stuck in the middle of the verse, in the middle of the chapter, and it, you can read right over it, and you think, wow, where did that come from? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It doesn't fit in the chapter, or doesn't fit with the other verses. I don't know what in the world is going on. Let me try to make some sense out of it for you. Luke chapter 10, in verse 18, Jesus says, and he said unto them, so Jesus opens his mouth and says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Verse 21, and in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Here we find Satan falling out of heaven down to earth, just like in Revelation 12. Here we find Jesus rejoicing. This is one of the few times you ever find Jesus happy, by the way. You know, he is a man of sorrows. But here Jesus is rejoicing in spirit, and that would be verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, because the devil's gone. I think we can make a connection there. Matter of fact, I'm sure we can. The implication of that, by the way, is that Satan is no longer operating in the third heaven, in the presence of God in his throne. Well, I don't find a problem with that, especially since I have an idea of what Satan is doing right now. He's no longer going about trying to catch the woman, because the woman doesn't exist. Believing Israel is, in fact, on hold for a while, and I hope we understand that by rightly dividing the word of truth. The context of Luke 10, those verses come out of a chapter that has a context to it, and we're going to leave them in this, the context of the chapter. There's a concept for you. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 in verse 3, where Jesus says, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Well, that would not be a friendly environment, would it? That would be an environment of they're getting eaten, they're getting killed, they're getting slain. The other instruction, carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace to this house. And, now pay attention, because this is in fact doctrine that you will find in other places of your Bible, and we'll make the connection. Here is the instruction, go out into the world. There's going to be a lot of wolves. You guys are the lambs. There's going to be people wanting to kill you. You go to the house and you say, "Peace be to this house." And if the Son of Peace be there, that would be Christ, the believers of Christ, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. So the peace comes back to you and you go to the next house. And in the same house remain. If the peace come back to you, if the Son of Peace be there, if they are believers, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such thing as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. In other words, Jesus' instruction was, when you find a believer, you enter into the house and you shack up there. You stay there. Don't go walking down the street looking for other believers. And, verse 8, into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. So when you enter the city, you find believers, you commune with them. You heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways. Out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. So in other words, if they have not accepted Christ, if they have not recognized him as the Messiah, if they have not named the name of Christ, if they have not called on the name of Christ, if they have not confessed it with their mouth, get out of Dodge. Don't stay with them. Don't have anything to do with them. Notice that the Great Commission power, then, in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, is given to those that Jesus is sending as sheep out amongst the wolves. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means hurts you. Well, that would be the supernatural protection that we just saw when they flee out of Judea, when they go into the wilderness. And let me give you one more cross-reference, which would be Mark chapter 16, verse 15. That would be Mark's version of the Great Commission, so called. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak in tongues, they shall take up the serpents." Notice the connection here. You can tread on serpents. You have power over the enemy. They shall lay hands on the sick. That was the instruction. You heal the sick and that are therein. Verse 9 of Luke chapter 10. The Great Commission, my friends, is not the marching orders of the church today. It is, in fact, tribulation doctrine. It is the Lord Jesus Christ giving orders to those believers of Israel, the little flock of Israel, and that was instruction for how they are to go about their ministry. That's what's going on in Matthew chapter 28. That's what's going on in Mark chapter 16, so on and so forth. The instruction is, in fact, very practical, and it is for the identification of believers. You and I, we have a testimony. I tell you that I trust the Lord Jesus Christ for my soul's salvation. I trust the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. And in that, I know that my faith is counted for righteousness. And God has saved my never-dying soul. And I thought, wow, that's tremendous. But do you know that to be a fact? Can you prove that? Can I prove that to you? Absolutely not. But in this particular time, as I have gone through before, and I have shown you before, there are, in fact, identification tests that are in place, and that is what's going on. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and behold. This is here's a parable in Luke chapter 10, and Jesus uses the parable. Of course, the purpose of a parable was to hide the truth from them that don't believe. They would not understand it. It's not dumbing down of the doctrine. It's in fact has a purpose to hide the doctrine from those who don't believe. And here Jesus is engaging in a parable. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. So he's not a believer, is he? He's trying to tempt Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And the certain lawyer answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing about Jesus going to the cross to die for our sins. You love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. That's an interesting instruction. God and your neighbor. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto the lawyer, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So do it. You know it. Do it. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, in other words, he was going to be the just and the justifier, instead of letting Christ be that, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? A good question, by the way, for an unsaved guy. Who is my neighbor? Now, Jesus goes through the parable, and the conclusion of it is, verse 36, Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Well, there was somebody that fell down among the thieves, that was taken by the thieves, and there was three people. Only one of them rescued this guy. And the lawyer says, He that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. That was a parable to give instruction to those going to be going through the tribulation, the believers of Israel, that they would know that there are tests that they can do to identify who is a believer and who is not. Who they can trust and who they can't. Seeing as how their brother is going to turn them in, their mother is going to turn them in, they're going to turn in their daddies, and everybody's going to turn against everybody else, according to Jeremiah chapter 9. You have to know these things. And they have tests. Jesus was teaching tribulation doctrine, James 2:8. We've been in James before. We're going back there again for a verse. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. There is James saying, you do the tests, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You figure out who it is. Again, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John has all the tests in it for the salvation of those in the tribulation period. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, and then we'll end for the evening. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother, he is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. So you see, the guy who does the good toward his brother, toward his neighbor, he is the one that's in the light. He is the one that has none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother, he that leaves the guy amongst the thieves, he who ignores and doesn't show mercy on him, is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. So you see, there are tests, and that is what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching there in Luke chapter 10 in his parabolic teaching to hide the truth from those who did not believe, that did not recognize him as the Messiah. And you see, it's all leading up to those prophesied events that are going to occur before the kingdom for Israel, the earthly, prophetic, literal, messianic, Davidic kingdom where Jesus Christ comes down and lands in Mount Zion and rules and reigns with a rod of iron over the 12 apostles who rule over the 12 tribes, who rule over the 12, all the nations. And it's just, there you go. We're going to, in fact, engage in more of this coming up in the next lesson. And I trust that hopefully you have gotten what we discussed this evening, because you need to understand this in order to understand the next lesson. So we'll look forward to that.